May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as St. Paul continues addressing the Corinthian church about the gospel's power, he begins to talk about the wisdom of God. Now, you remember so far he's talked about the gospel's power, how it strengthens and enriches us. And he also talked about the cross as the center of the gospel's power. But as the apostle moves to the wisdom of God, we are confronted with the fact that God's wisdom cuts against the grain of worldly wisdom. First, Paul notes how the wisdom of God revealed in Christ Jesus is downright foolishness to those who are outside the church looking in. Quite often, God's wisdom is an affront to worldly wisdom. Of course, it's a different kind of affront to different groups of people. Jewish people in Paul's day were keen on seeing a dramatic, powerful show of force from any proposed Messiah. Which, of course, makes sense if you have stories of Moses parting the Red Sea or Elijah being caught up to heaven in a whirlwind as part of your formative faith experience. God interacts with his chosen people in these kinds of dramatic ways, and so we can imagine that it would be very easy for the Jewish people to expect a similar kind of thing from the Messiah who was promised to come. So as much as we Christians might appreciate the humility of the manger or the sacrifice of the cross, the Jewish mind was looking for a rescuer who could flex some muscle, worldly muscle. Of course, it's not that the church hasn't been enticed by such temporal displays of power throughout history, whether celebrating the Emperor Constantine or endorsing the monarch of England as the head of the church, or even the post-World War II revisionist history of making America being considered a Christian nation instead of the mixed bag that it actually was. Well, any time that Christians have tried to marry politics and religion or anoint some mere mortal as God's chosen leader, well, the church has become corrupt in short order. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding a war horse, brandishing a sword, and wanting to stick it to Caesar. Nor was our Lord one who will cede his rightful place of kingship to any earthly ruler. Similarly, if we try to backtrack on the way that he has ordained for us to spread his kingdom from the inside out, from the heart into the world, we run into trouble. God's kingdom spreads never by force, never by earthly laws, never by fallen human agency. So it's one thing to have political convictions and vote your conscience. It's quite another to deflect our saving hope and fervor that we should have for Jesus and give it instead to some charismatic public figure who will inevitably fail to live up to human expectations, let alone divine. If we do the devil's work by baptizing will to power and political maneuvering, all the while forgetting that Christ emptied himself and that he alone is worthy of loyalty and praise, well, my friends, we are flirting with idolatry. Do your civic duty, yes, but don't turn politics into a religion. The other danger that Paul sees in the mindset of his kin in that day is magical thinking. demanding some sign from God before trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, as for miracles, I'm definitely not a cessationist. I believe that Jesus does heal today. I know that God does amazing things that surpass our wildest expectations. We have a wonder-working God. But if we wind up treating God like some cosmic candy machine, or worse, maybe more a slot machine, we're treating God like a mere thing instead of a living person, a being that we can interact with. We don't stick a prayer in the slot and wait for heavenly candy to come out of the bottom. We don't do a good deed and then cross our fingers hoping for some jackpot of divine intervention. If Jesus himself repeated what the law already said when telling the devil, "Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test," then maybe those who... Now, if the weakness of Jewish wisdom was looking for signs and wonders or holding out for some mere political savior, the weakness of Gentile wisdom was looking for some supposedly rational rescue. Last week we talked a bit about how the Roman mind was very much attached to the Greek philosophers, their logic, their ethics, their metaphysics, their attempts at trying to be thoughtful, even scientific, before that word science even took hold among later generations. And in the offspring of such rational thinking today, we see in certain types of modern atheism and agnosticism, and certainly under the persistent deism that's been around since the American founding fathers. God in this worldview is an uncaused cause. That's what enlightened people think, whether ancient or modern. God is the source, the cause of everything, but he isn't really involved in the day-to-day affairs of humanity. We're left to our devices, living according to our own lights, bound to live, suffer, and die without so much as a hint from above as to how to alleviate the woes we face. Oh, well, I guess we'll have to come down to the most logical conclusion to solve our problems on our own. Of course, the committed Christian doesn't have time for such nonsense. The truth is, God is involved in our daily lives intimately. He expects us to live righteously, but he doesn't leave us without help to do it. He reveals his law of love in Scripture. And he knows we are sinners, so he creates a new path to form heartfelt obedience, not just mere checking of the box or looking for a loophole to get out of doing what you really should be doing. Jesus does it for us, while the Spirit does it through us. Our loving Lord lives the perfect life we never could, offers the perfect sacrifice we just cannot afford, and empowers us to walk in a perfection that we could never muster. None of it depends on us. Our God equips us fully by living in us and giving us both the desire and the ability by his Spirit to live a life of divine love in spite of our fallible, errant natures. Worldly wisdom is silly to God, however silly his gracious wisdom may seem to the world. Whether looking for some human-centered thought like the Gentiles, or some wild regime-changing intervention like the children of Israel, the good news of a God who bypasses any dependence on fallen humanity upends our political aspirations, It rightly disappoints those for whom earthly power or heavenly parlor tricks on demand are important. The wisdom of God seen in the cross relies solely on God, is governed only by God, and accomplishes what is important to God above all else. Thankfully, for those of us who hear and embrace the good news, we soon discover how truly wise God is after all. Even more amazingly, God goes out of his way to bring his message of hope to those who are of least account in society, just to prove how remarkable and potent his wisdom really is. Paul notes this about the Corinthians: not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, nor were many powerful, not many were of noble birth. They were considered nothings, nobodies by society. They were truly the last, the least, and the lost. But once the good news went forth and the new creation took root, their lives were transformed. So if you believe the good news, you start to see Jesus Christ as the true center of wisdom, our ability to discern God's best. Jesus is our righteousness, our ability to do the right thing by others. Jesus is our sanctification, our ability to do the right thing by God. Jesus is our justification, our clean slate before the heavenly throne. That, my friends, is some kind of wisdom. Imagine if we were left to our own devices to figure things out, how to make God happy, how to treat one another right, how to tell right from wrong to begin with, how to get our record clean of our broken pasts and problematic presents. The results would be disappointing at best, diabolical at worst. Graciously, the Lord is wise in ways that boggle our minds. And to top it off, he takes what is broken and puts it back together. He frees prisoners of sin and raises the dead as a testimony to his love and power. This morning, you may be discovering the paltry limits of worldly wisdom. You might look at your life and think, can anything good come of this? You might be the butt end of someone's joke, someone who you think has it all together. You may find yourself in a personal dark place where you wonder if even God is paying attention. Fear not. Our Father loves to take what is destroyed, disheartened, and dead, and rebuild it, rejuvenate it, resurrect it. No pain, no dark night of the soul, no poverty, no despair is an obstacle to the love of Jesus. He can and does renew all things, proving his wisdom to the whole world so they can see. I hope that you can see it too. Don't rely on just mere human wisdom. Lean on the wisdom of God as seen in the cross. Take hold of Christ's gift of faith and let him accomplish his good purposes for you from the inside out. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.